Nehemiah 6, verse 1, it says, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and that no gaps remained, though we had not set up the doors in the gates. A little context, if this is your first Sunday at Via Church, we're following the story of a guy in 450 BC. Nehemiah is rebuilding a town that was beaten down by the Babylonian Empire. And in order to establish the Jewish faith and to see generations to come get to worship in the house of the Lord and have their identity of worshiping the one true God, Yahweh, he is on a mission and he's gathering people to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem so that foreign countries won't come in and tear the thing down again so they could be in a protected environment to worship the Lord. And like any good God movement, there's opposition, okay? There are enemies and pride gets in the way and stuff happens. And so you have these enemies now who are watching him as, I don't know if you caught it in the verse, but they're almost finished. So they have pretty much completed the wall. There's just a few little gaps, gates and doors, right? They're about to close the rings, if you will. Anybody know about that? How many of you working on that? Okay, today's message is called Close Your Rings. He's this close. He's this close, okay? And as soon as they get to the end, if you remember, Sanballat and the other homies were coming up against him, spreading rumors, talking trash, literally saying they would fight them. They're trying to raise like a war cry. And Nehemiah just keeps trucking along. And so now they're almost finished. It's like when things get to the very end, it's like things start to ramp up, right? So the enemy opposition is now having one more tactic. What's the last tactic? Because they're almost finished. How can I get God's people off God's mission? What can I do? That's what they're trying to think. They're trying to think through how to stop them from closing the ring. Verse 2. So Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plains of Ono. Ono. How many of y'all been to Ono? Okay. So watch this. They're almost finished. And I love this. He sends them a message like, hey, don't complete the gates and doors. Come to this place. Ono, by the way, is the furthest part of the kingdom. It's a beautiful kind of getaway spot. It would be like, you know, we're so close to Easter. We're almost there. We're ramping up. And someone calls you and says, hey, instead of thinking about Easter, come to San Diego. Just come hang. Let's have a meeting. Let's chat. Right? So they're almost there, and he's getting a call to go on a vacay. What a smooth tactic, isn't it? Because he already tried opposition. Now he's trying vacation. Think about that for a second. The tactic of the enemy is to use vacation to get him off his mission. Just hang in there for a second, American church. Come, Lord Jesus. Okay, I don't remember where I was. The plains of Ono. Oh, yeah. But watch this. This is Nehemiah being a cupbearer. You have to be wise. Because he knows there are people who are act like they're your friend, but they will do something different. So this is Nehemiah going, oh, I think you want me to go on vacation on the surface, but I think you're plotting to harm me. It takes a cupbearer, someone wise, who's had to look out for someone else to know the tactics of what it looks like for someone to come after someone, right? So here's a little context. Nehemiah is a cupbearer. So he has this insight on wisdom. I've seen people try to do it to the king. I think you're going to try to do it to me. And so he says, I think they're trying to plot harm against me. Look at verse 3. So I replied by sending them this message. I'm engaged in a great work, so I can't come. That's a great answer, by the way. Next time you get called to go do something, you don't want to do it. I'm doing something great. I can't come. But thank you. How many are in that season of life where you rejoice at a no? I'm sorry, I can't. Why? I can't. Right? All right. There's none in my notes. Okay. So I said, I'm doing something. I can't come. Why should I stop working and come meet with you? So I'm like, he's like, I love it. He's going to ask him the question. Verse 4, four times, they sent the same message. Each time I gave them the same reply. You have some people that just don't stop, huh? So the fifth time, Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand. And this is what it said. Before I get into what it said, I would just say this. Never trust an open letter. Here's what I mean by that. A typical letter would be sealed and signed. That's how you know it's from me. You know who this is from. Here's what I have to say. Don't ever take anonymous critique. Don't trust someone who won't put their name on criticizing you. Someone who has a fake name on social media and likes to throw, that is a joke. Don't let it stir you up. Who cares? We get that all the time at this church. It's probably happening right now. And it's an act of cowardice. And so here's an open letter. Because what does that do? It means, I don't know, is this me or is it not me? It's the servant carrying the letter, but did anybody get a hold of that letter before? Is it really Sanballat? I love that Sanballat's just trying to be mysterious in his act of like terror that he's trying to do here to Nehemiah. So here's the thing. I think we should have thick skin and receive feedback and criticism. If you can't do that, it's something inside you got to work on. It's a self-confidence. But anonymous critique without a name on it is not helpful, okay? Unless you're a boss and you need your employees to be anonymous so they can give you the real truth. That's different. Okay, there is a rumor among the surrounding nations. I love that. There's a rumor from an open letter. Wow, sounds trustworthy. There's a rumor floating around and the surrounding nations. Geshem tells me it's true. That's awesome. Geshem's also an enemy. I love it. You ever hear them say, well, they say, who's they? How many of y'all like define they for a second when they say, right? Always define they. Who's they? You know, they say. So Geshem tells me that it's true, so it must be true, even though he hates you too. That you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that's why you're building the wall. According to his reports, you plan to be their king. So now he's taking a shot right at the heart of Nehemiah, right? Because Nehemiah is not doing this. We already learned in the last chapter that he's the governor, but he literally is laying down his rights as the governor. So they're totally taking the thing that he is being the most humble in and calling him the most prideful in. Isn't that crazy? So they're really trying to get at him. He says, you plan to be their king. Verse 7, he also reports, they say, that you have appointed prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim about you. Look, there's a king in Judah. There's a king in Judah. There's a king in Judah, which is amazing because these are guys twisting the words, but they don't even realize this prophecy will come true eventually, that there's a king on his way to Judah. So you can be very sure that this report will get back to the king, so I suggest that you come talk it over with me. Look at his tactic. First he invites him on vacay, then he's spreading rumors. He's like, why don't you come talk to me about all this stuff? Because think about this for a second. He's taking Nehemiah's words, which is probably true. Nehemiah probably did believe a king is coming to Judah. The Jews believed that. They had a Messiah that was gonna come. That's why he's rebuilding this whole thing so that it can make way for the prophecies about the coming king. Here comes Sanballat and Geshem, and they twist his words, and they go, you're trying to tell people you're gonna be the king. So why don't you come out and let's talk about it? Because if the king of Persia finds out that you want to be the king of Israel, he's going to have a problem with you. And they are twisting his words. Another good tactic of the enemy. to twist and to turn. Let me ask you this. Have you ever done something for the right reason and then been questioned that it was the wrong reason? Can that be very discouraging when you're like, dude, my motives are pure, but someone's telling you they're not? I mean, think about this form of discouragement. To get you to question your own motives even though they're pure before the Lord. That's crazy. But here's the beautiful thing. Nehemiah's been to therapy and he knows himself. I mean, know that old saying, it's so deep, it spanned generations. Know thyself. That's for the best thing you can do for yourself is to know yourself. And he knows, nope, that's not me. I'm not doing that. I know who I am. I know who my God is. I know the reasons by which I'm operating. And so that will help me put the earmuffs on, right? Quiet the noise. And then watch this. I love that he just rejects the offer to meet and then he just calls out the rumor. Verse 8. So I replied, there is no truth to any part of your story. You are lying. And you are making up the whole thing. Verse 9, it's so good, I'm going to give it to you in two different translations. You ready for this? First, the NLT. They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and get us to stop the work. So I continued to work with even greater determination. That's good, isn't it? Let's try the NIV. This is just as good. Imagine that. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed to my God, God, now strengthen my hands. That's good. Highlight that in both on the app. Go to both translations. They mean the same thing, but they word it a little differently. And I think both of them are super powerful. And neither one's the original, so we can say they're both God's word and let it encourage us. And so here's the summary. First, they try to distract him with a vacation, right? And then when he sniffs that out, they try to discourage him by spreading rumors and attacking him. And then lastly, they're gonna cast doubt that it's all for the wrong reasons and that when all this is done, the king of Babylon or the king of Persia is gonna come kill you. Did you catch that? Distraction, difficulty, doubt. Ever been there? Let me ask you a question. Since the enemy will use distraction, discouragement, doubt, when's the last time you were working hard at something and one of those things started to slow you down? Maybe you didn't complete the thing you started because you got distracted, you got discouraged, or you began to doubt that it was ever worth it. Has that ever happened to you? Okay, it's March, what is it, 2nd, 3rd? 3rd? How's your New Year's resolution doing now? You check in on it? You've been there? Y'all revisited that? You guys wanna have some, let's have some fun just for a little bit, okay? Because I'll be honest about mine. January, I did this really painful thing, okay? It was really painful. And I wonder if you've ever done this. You take a couple years off and then you look at that scale in your bathroom. And you think, I should take the dust off that thing. And I should step on that thing. And I couldn't do it. I said, Lord, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Let me have the strength to step on this thing. The Lord gave me the strength. It was not good. The devil tried to discourage me, get me to doubt. I was quoting scripture. How many of you ever had one of those moments where a child tells you the honest truth? It was getting to a place in my life where one day I was working out at my house, just me and the boys. I took my shirt off and my son said, Dad, you look like Santa Claus, but without the beard. What does that mean? I wasn't wearing red. I said, you mean joyful? I thought he said jolly. I said, you said jolly. He said, jelly, Dad. It wasn't good. for a minute, I was happy because baggy clothing was coming back. So I bought the baggy clothing. Like a couple months later, it was slim fit again. I don't know what was going on. It was just a season for me. So I went to this weight loss website. First thing, I click on the website. First thing, asked me, do you accept cookies? I was so triggered. I'm like, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm so accepting. I accept cookies. I accept cake, donuts. Very, very accepting. I like Netflix and chili. You know? That is a true story. When I should stop. I'm going to keep going. Any of y'all had grandparents that lived through like the Great Depression? Okay, or great-grandparents. A lot of you, they were alive. You had to come from great-grandparents. Some of you, the Depression was real. So sometimes, you know, I got to hear those stories about how food was scarce. And I think in my heritage and my DNA, my body thinks I lived through it. Like, it's like, we ain't going back, Jordan. I'm like, we were never there, Jordan. My history teacher was so good. She taught me about the Titanic. Now my body thinks I need a tube just in case I ever end up in the... Is this too much? Let's wrap it up. Needless to say, I had to make me some goals, right? This is so good. One of my friends called me Husky. And he said, I like the Husky. So I looked that up. I was like, okay, it's a dog. I know that. But it's a beautiful dog with a thick fur coat. But beautiful, but thick. Like, how many of you know faithful are the wounds of a friend? Amen? Amen. I know that now. So it's been a season. It's been a season. Okay, here's the point. I used to be in shape back in the day. There's a picture on some old laptop somewhere to prove it. I don't know where it is or which computer I have. There's a picture that was like, dude, he was in shape. Man. Okay, and I, honestly, like when 2020 happened and the shutdown and everything, I know for so many reasons, I don't want to trigger and even talk about that. But one of the things that did happen with the downtime is I actually did get in shape. We had like a little extra time, and I remember I was like, I'm going to work out and get up every morning. Remember, we'd go on like long walks, and you'd try to go outside. And so for me, it wasn't the pandemic that made me get out of shape. You know, when I started to lose it was when everything fired back up. So y'all remember when life started happening again? It was like, oh man, now we're going back to church. We're going back to work. Kids are going back to school. There's so much going on. And what happened for me over a couple year period of time was, watch this, life began to distract me. I stopped thinking about taking care of myself in that way. Does that make sense? So I got distracted. And then on days where it's like, okay, you do finally go check out the scale, and then you're like, no, I doubt this ain't ever going to work. You just get hit in the day-to-day. And so sometimes we start something, and then life distracts us. It gets busy, and we don't complete the things that we started. This happens in our faith, in our walk with the Lord all the time. I gave you a silly example, hopefully as a memorable example, of we do this with the kingdom. We do this with God's work. Life fires up and it gets us to focus on something else. And we lose sight of what really matters. And this is why these guys are using skillful tactics to try to get to Nehemiah to not get him to close the rings. By the way, you know what's been helping me lately? Closing my rings. So every day I know that, like, listen, this is an Apple Watch. Google it because I can't explain it right now what it means, okay? But every day there's three rings that I have. One is a calorie goal that I hit the calories I want to hit. Number two would be an exercise goal that you get the minutes you want to in. And then number three is so like, here, just try this. It's easy. Just stand up. How many of y'all love that one? That's great. All y'all literally have to do is just stand up and you get a little check on your wrist. Good job. Okay? We've all done it today. Because here's the thing. If I don't close my rings, I don't like where I'm heading. And so, again, what does it look like for us in the faith not to get distracted, not to get discouraged, but to keep going, and so we can close the rings? Close the rings and believe that what God is doing is going to be great, that he's up to something amazing. And so here's the first thing I want to say, because I believe this, that the enemy's trying to discourage somebody in this house, in this room, because God is doing something in you and God is going to do something through you. And I just wonder, as I read this text, it made me think, if anybody would see that tactic of the enemy for what it is, it's intimidation and fear. And I'm praying that as you make a decision and say, I'm not giving up on the Lord, I'm not going to give up on the Lord's work, 2024 is going to be different for me. And that, watch this, what the devil did to discourage you this last year is only going to make you more determined to follow the Lord closer. That you turn around, you turn his discouragement into your determination. You see that? Because you see it for what it is. It's just a tactic to get you off God's plan for your life and his plan for his church, his beautiful plan to reach the lost, the hurting, and the broken. And so here's the thing. I want to give kind of clear language to this. I'm going to give you three tactics, and we're going to break them down. I've already kind of talked about them a lot. But this is true for you as an individual in your own life. Think about that, your own faith, your own goals, your own dreams, your God-given dreams. It's also true for us as a church body. Okay, so think about it for you, but think about it for us, right? How does the enemy discourage the work of God? Number one, write this down if you're a notes person. He will use diversion with desirable distractions. He will divert you with things that are desirable, that ultimately distract you, that get you, watch, to desert the mission. So you're going to desert the mission of God in your life, but it's something that seems like good. And I love that, again, he calls him out to Ono, and we already joked about that. And it sounds like this nice little getaway. And think about Nehemiah. He's been going for a long time. He's probably tired of people. Man, I just want to be done. How tempting would a nice getaway just sound, right? To get away and desert what he's doing. And so here's the thing. I'll just start by saying this. In your life, and I'm preaching at an American church in Clovis, this is very important for you to hear. If the devil cannot get you with difficulty, he'll get you with desire. He'll get you with delightful things. He'll get you to think about success. Success in the world is a huge deterrent oftentimes for people in the mission of God. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't want you successful. It's about how you use it, what you do in it, where your heart is in the middle of it, right? And so here he is, and I think this is so fascinating because it's Easter season. It's March now, guys. We're in Easter month. That's wild, right? The biggest day of the year, the thing that we all celebrate. The most time the church can be reaching people is Easter Sunday. And I think it's so like the tactic of the enemy to place right before Easter a thing called spring break. Think about that. If I can get you to think about fun and chaos and yourself and living it up, so that way when Easter comes, you go, oh, we should go to church. And you didn't invite your hurt friend that needed you to invite them because you were distracted. You see that? The devil knows how to replace a God thing with a good thing. Just because it's good doesn't mean it's from God. And I ain't saying not to go on your trip. I'm just saying please do that while also thinking about your lost friend. Think about your hurting coworker. Think about the mission of Jesus, the mission of the church. And to not get distracted. I was talking to Gabriel. You know his parents, they're awesome. We talked about this whole thing. He's got gray hair. You guys know Gabriel? Anyway. He was our camera guy. Now he's going on mission for Jesus. He sat in my office to come and say goodbye as he was heading out of town. And I just love it because this guy is like 19 years old. He's in the prime of his life, and he's taking his month of March to go down to Mexico, where he's going to be hosting kids who come in from all over the nation to come serve the poor with their spring break. I'm like so proud of him. To use with the prime of your life, where everyone else your age is going to Florida, and you're going to help people meet Jesus and serve the poor. I was inspired and convicted and challenged and encouraged all at the same time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so what does that look like for you? What does your spring break look like with Jesus in it, you know? To be not distracted by delightful things. And again, I think the first thing you need to ask yourself, I think this is a good question. Ponder this and then think about it for the rest of your life. Ready? When is the last time you asked yourself, what is my mission in life? What's your mission? What is it? We've been talking about the mission of our church, and if you're a part of this church, that's your mission at this church, to build a community of people captivated by the love of Jesus and who are living out his truth, living in his truth. And what is your mission in life? To be a part of the kingdom of God, right? What does that look like for you? You know why that matters? Your mission, if you clearly define it, will help you know what to say no to. You'll know when it's oh no. Right? You know what the word oh no means? Grief. Sounds great, but when it gets you off God's plan for your life, it's actually grief in the end. And so to just think through that for a second, why am I on this earth? Fill up my bank account and go to the beach? Or are we here to bring the best news because we have a risen king who saves lost, hurting, broken people, sets them free, breaks their chains, unites family, and changes generations? Is that our mission? Like, what a better mission to be a part of, right? With this short time that we have here on this earth. And so I'm gonna lay into this for a second, because I really think one of the best gifts you can give yourself is to define your mission on this earth so you can narrow your focus. Jesus told a parable about this, by the way. Watch. You remember that there's a parable where he talks about throwing seeds on four different types of soil? And then that is like the people that God either does great things in your life or nothing happens in the work of God in your life. And this is one of them. He says in Luke 8, verse 14, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked out by the worries of life in regard to riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. Riches and pleasures that take away from the work of God in your life. Isn't that crazy? That's wild. And you know what's interesting to me is these are not people who maybe don't go to, they go to church, they have a lot of money. And here's the thing, it says that they don't mature. You know how many people are sitting in church today in America who are not mature? Doesn't mean they're not Christians, they're not maturing. This is what they think church is about. I come, I take notes, I learn something, I leave, I'm the exact same, nothing changed, I feel smarter, I judge people more. That's not maturity. You still have things in the place of God in your life and not sold out to the mission. And so you never mature. Mature is to be on mission. That's to grow in the mission of God. And so you can learn a lot, but you're not living on mission. And so again, let me ask you this. This month, what's your mission for Easter? What is the mission? Who are you praying for? Who are you talking to? What does it look like? Just to be praying for them. What's your role in the church? What's your mission here? And so close the rings. Close the rings. Day by day, do the work. Do the work. Believing God's up to something. Amen? God's going to do something great. Okay, here's number two. If he doesn't divert with desire, he'll bring difficulty in the day-to-day. And for a lot of us, we're like, amen. Difficulty in the day-to-day. And I already talked about Sanballat coming at him, spreading rumors, trying to discourage him. And here's what I love about this. I'm going to say it quickly, but it's powerful. The rumors come, the difficulty comes, it comes at you too. Nehemiah's prayer was not, God, take the difficulty away. His prayer was, God, make me stronger to face it. Because how many times do we say, God, make it easier, make it easier? And God oftentimes will not make it easier. He will make you stronger. So that the heavier the weights, the stronger the person. It seems light, but the person's just being built up. Part of God building this community is building you stronger, building you to be able to handle more. And so God is making his church stronger, making us stronger, not by making situations lighter, but by making the muscle grow in his people. And so here's the thing, I'm praying for 2024 for somebody, that your story is what the devil tried to use to make me weak, God used to make me strong. And I believe that for somebody who had a hard year and you're barely making it. I think the devil wanted to take you down. We see that all the way to the cross in Jesus' life. But what the devil did to try to make you weak, God can do to make you strong. That's how God works. He works through it and he builds his church. Here's the last one. He'll try to make you doubt the destination so that you wonder if it's even worthy, and you're so disturbed you quit going altogether. Remember that the enemies came in and said, at the end of all this work, Nehemiah, I wouldn't finish it. I wouldn't finish it because if you do, the king of Persia is going to come in and annihilate you because he's going to see you as a rival to him. So now he's just getting into Nehemiah, try to get fear to come in. It's not worth it. Don't do it. It's not going to work out like you think it's going to work out. And here's what Nehemiah did. And I love this because this is prior to Jesus coming. Nehemiah says, no, I'm not going to believe in fear. By faith, I'm going to believe that God called me to this, that he's up to something greater. We're going to close the rings. We're going to finish this thing. We're going to complete the work. And guess what? They were mocking him, saying, oh, Nehemiah, you think you're going to be a king in Judah? He finishes the work. They build a temple. 400 years later, the king arrives with a table that's been set by a people group who had faith in what they did not see yet. Faith will require you to act on what you don't currently see, based on knowing that God is faithful and he's the same today as he was yesterday, he'll be the same tomorrow. Faith requires you to act even when you don't see, because your belief is stronger than what your eyes see. And so you have to believe that to be true. And then you fast forward to Jesus and you realize he preached about a kingdom coming and he's healing and he's helping the poor and he's hurting, or he's helping the hurting and he's healing the blind and he's calling the lame up and he calls Lazarus out of the grave and he comes to bring the hope of mankind. And you know what road that leads him down? A road of opposition, of rumors about him, where he's denied and betrayed, all the way to where he's the point of bleeding in a garden, to where he's hanging on a cross. And in that moment, the devil goes, look how I made him weak. Look what I did. But here's the amazing thing. Jesus goes all the way to the cross and they put him in a grave. And watch this. When they put that stone over the tomb, he closes the final ring. He says, it is finished. And anybody who's far from God, watch this. The chain has already been broken. You just got to get up and receive it. The sin has already been paid for. You just got to receive the washing. Your identity has already been remade. You just have to walk in it. And so as Christians, watch this. We can pray for things to come, but we are already coming from a place of victory. It's finished. And on the third day, he rose from the grave and he proved it all. So when we say the kingdom is coming and Jesus says, one day I'm going to return and I'm building my church and I'm making a beautiful bride, we believe it and we join in the work and we will not be discouraged. And though the devil will come with his tactics and he'll distract you with nice things so you don't care, so that you're caught up in it, or he'll discourage you with difficulty day to day, or he'll get you to doubt the end thing. Listen, we already know that he conquered the grave. And if he promised to do it and the impossible happened then, when he returns, it's gonna happen again. We believe that he will keep his word. You believe God is a keeper of his word this morning? That he will. And so do not let the devil distract you. Don't let him discourage you, and don't let him make you doubt, because it's all worth it in the end. The one who labors for the Lord never labors in vain.